expecting miracles.
Anticipating wonders.
Anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle. I come expecting miracles and anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle. Great expectations,
yes. We praise you, Father. We worship you, Lord. We're here for you, Jesus.
Good. You can be seated this morning. Today is our first super church. We're going to be doing these quarterly. All the children are in one big room. They do have a little side room for the 2 and 3 year olds in case they need to go play or do something. But there's games, there's puppets, there's snacks. They're going to have a great time learning about how great God is. And so we're excited. What that means is after we're done here, you do not need to go get your children. You can leave them there for both services, and they will be blessed and having a great time. Also, because of that, because of our security check-ins that we have, our table for check-in is right here at the end of the hallway, so the bathroom's on the north end. We'd ask that you use the bathrooms on the south end if at all possible, which should be possible. So please use the bathroom at the south end because those are the bathrooms that the kids use, and it's also our dividing line for people that are checked in and people that are not checked in, right? Okay, awesome. Praise God. So this morning, for this month of October, the overall thing that we're teaching about is called Jesus is Lord. We've talked about calming the seas and healing people and the things that Jesus has done, but that he is Lord of our lives. Today, we're going to take a little bit of a different approach, and I want to read from Acts 10, starting in verse 34. Acts 10, verse 34. And Peter began to speak and said, "Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." If you read from the King James, you can go back a verse here. We'll do it here too. It says, "For I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." You go through all the different translations, the King James, the New King James, the Message, the CSV, all those, right? And you gain a little understanding. Pastor Wright does it. I really appreciate that as well. But, you know, one verse says he's no respecter of persons. One says he shows no partiality. One says God accepts all people in the same way. And then in the second part where it says, "But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." The different ways this is brought in the different translations and versions says, "But anyone who fears him and does what is acceptable, anyone who does what is right." And then the Message says, "If you want him and are ready to do what he says, the door is open." This was an important message for the early church. The New Testament church was young. Jesus had died, they had had their experience, and all of a sudden, this group of people that were not Jews received the Holy Ghost. They're about to at this point in the verse, and Peter says something I don't think he ever thought he would say, and he's like, "Wow, God's for everybody." We're 10 chapters into Acts, and this is when we get there. This is really interesting. This is a very important moment in the early church, the moment where they start realizing God's desire is for all to come to repentance, for all to come and serve him. But it's sometimes easy to read a verse, and we can all sit here and say, "Yeah, God, you know, we shouldn't discriminate based on man or woman or race or age, or we shouldn't discriminate color. We shouldn't discriminate on this." Look, it says God doesn't have favorites. But sometimes when we review this just ultimate like important moment by itself. When we look at this verse by itself, we might miss some important lessons that God has for us. And so today I want to talk a little bit on a lesson from Acts. And now this is a Bible study, right? This is Sunday morning adult Bible study. There's lots of different ways to study the Bible. One way that I appreciate, and I tried different ways, but one way that I do appreciate is to go through the Bible and try to understand, like think, read through it and say, what is this, what would I have done? Like put myself in that situation and say, what would it have been like to be there? What if I was in that situation? How would I have handled it, right? And maybe that's not Bible study, maybe that's more Bible meditation or reflection. God, like, how does this impact me? How am I doing this right now? How does it impact my life today, right? And there's ways you could do this. So as we think about this lesson that God doesn't show favoritism, let's start at the beginning. So we're gonna fly through like the first half of the book of Acts this morning. Okay, we can do this. We have time, right? The kids aren't even coming back. So no, I'm just kidding. I'm not gonna take that time from you. Okay. So in Acts 1 through 7, right? In chapter 2, this is where the church is founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where we read about the story of the upper room, Acts 2:1-4, and they were all together in one place, and they had one mind, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and there were cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was different. This was something they didn't know, right? And so Peter gets up, and he starts sharing. He shares this message, and he says, this is what was spoken of long ago. He talks about the Holy Spirit, and he finishes the message, and they're like, oh, this is heavy. What are we going to do about this? What should we do? Peter, what are we supposed to do? He's like, repent and be baptized and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so he's preaching this doctrine of repentance and baptism and being filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of being filled with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But then he takes it one step further. He says, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. He might not have realized what he meant when he said that. He was just acting prophetically, I believe. He was just speaking what God had on his heart. He might not have fully realized that because his actions right away might not have supported that. The promise is unto you and your children and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so now we start to see this story, right? You're going to see some commonalities here. I'm going to tell the story from Acts 2 all the way to Acts 10. We're going to take some little breaks, and hopefully you're catching up on some things that I caught up on as I was reading through this, right? So then we read in Acts 2, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That was what Pastor Roy's series was on early in this year. So there's this new church. They're spoken to from God. And what do? They devote themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And every day, it says in Acts 2, there were added to their number. People were coming in. It's like, we added 2 today. We added 4 tomorrow. We added 1 on Thursday, right? They just keep adding people. Then in John 3, we see where Peter and John, now we start to see some signs and wonders. Peter and John heal a man outside of the temple. This is a different group of people now. Right? The disciples, this is a different group of people. They're going against the teaching that they were brought up with. They're going against this idea that, well, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He'll come someday. No, he's here. He came. It was Jesus. He died for our sins. And all the religious community that they grew up with said, no, that's blasphemy. You can't. The Messiah's not here. That was just a man, a carpenter. They didn't know. And so in chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. And they're arrested, and they have to face the Jewish leadership. It's interesting that I'm not a scholar here, but it's interesting that the religious leadership and the like societal leadership were so entwined, right? It's a little bit worrisome to me. I think there should be some separation there, but so entwined that the church can call the police to arrest somebody, and very, very interesting, right? And so it says in verse 4 that they recognized the boldness of these men, that they were untrained. They knew they were untrained. They knew they were uneducated. But they could tell that they had been with Jesus. Now, this is one of our moments here. Let's take a stop here and just say, this is where we want to be. If we're learning lessons in the book of Acts, we want to be devoted to prayer and to the teachings of the apostles. That's why we are called the United Pentecostal Church, or the apostolic. Apostolic means we follow the doctrine that the apostles taught, not what somebody 200 years later said, here's what I think they were really saying. We are following exactly what the apostles taught. That's what the apostolic doctrine is. That's why actually Brother Dr. David Bernard, the superintendent, the general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, he has a new book out that I think was last year about the apostolic living, how to live in an apostolic church in the 21st century. He also has a podcast, Apostolic Life in the 21st Century, where he talks about how to live life the way the apostles did it. And so every time somebody asks him a question on that podcast, he always says, well, let's go see what the Bible has to say. And let's see what the apostles did, because let's see what Jesus said and what the apostles did, because they are the closest to Jesus of anybody else. And we want to follow them. Well, you know, there was this book, you know, 300 years later, where this priest or rabbi or, you know, this Catholic leader or whatever the organization is, they said, this is what we really think it is. And so all the people followed that. He's like, I can't speak for that. I'm going to speak for what the Bible says, right? And so they recognized boldness, and there were untrained, uneducated men that had been with Jesus. That is our goal, to spend time with Jesus, to be devoted to his teachings, to be devoted to the teachings of the apostles, to spend time in prayer. And when we do that, there will be boldness, and people will see that we have been with Jesus. That's a lesson we learned there. And so they get out, and they go back. And they went back after this, right? The leaders of the community say, we could tell these guys have some boldness. But they go back and they say, God, we need more. They start praying for more boldness. They're like, God, give us boldness from your spirit. Let your spirit give us boldness. And in chapter 4, verse 31, it says, right after they pray this prayer, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Prayer and focus on God's word brings about boldness. Prayer and focus on God's word brings about support from God's spirit. If we're doing this without prayer, without focusing on his word, we're just doing it. There's not God behind it. There's not an anointing. And so we're starting to see this in Acts 4. The next thing we read in the end of Acts 4 is, and they said this in Acts 2 as well at the end, but they held everything in common. It's like, we're just a community here. We're just a community of people that love Jesus and want to follow his teachings. And we're going to help each other. We're going to be there. We're going to study God's word. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer. And it says they held everything in common. In chapter 5, then, we start seeing more signs and wonders. It starts talking about how there were signs and wonders among them. And then it says believers were added, and they increased in numbers. Now you start to see some more persecution, though, because the apostles, again, are arrested by the Sadducees. Their own kind, their own Jewish people in their area, but the people that don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They're arrested by the Sadducees. They're put in jail. Peter's saved by an angel of the Lord. And yet they continue every day in the temple and various homes teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Where does this come from? This is their desire. Like, we got to teach God's word. Well, we're going to get arrested. We got to teach God's word. We got to share it. Well, okay, we'll share it in church. You know what else? We'll share it in homes. Come to my house. I'll tell you about God's word. I'll go to your house. I'll tell you about God's word. This is a community of people because they have a focus and a vision to be close to Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, and people see that. It says they continued every day in the temple and in various homes, teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Messiah. And then in chapter 6, it says, in those days, the number of disciples was multiplied. So we went from, there's people that have preached whole messages on this. We're going to take 12 seconds, but it goes from addition to multiplication. Pastor Bishop Grant taught a message one time on the ministry of multiplication. But you start to see that the church is growing. Even in spite of persecution, it's growing. This community of believers is growing. They're being added to, and now it starts multiplying. Instead of two a day, we take these four and we times them by two. This group of six in this house became 12. It's not adding anymore, it's multiplication. And so now, they start getting even more attention. And in Acts 7, this is where we see where Stephen, one of the leaders of the early church, where Stephen decides, where they decide, hey, Stephen, you're blasphemous. We're going to take you out and we're going to punish you and stone you and all that. And he spends the entire chapter pretty much preaching to the people that are about to stone him. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. He just theologically, beautifully strong message to the Hebrew people about how their Messiah, and how it was Jesus, and they stone him. And so at the beginning of Acts 8, we read that everyone is scattered. So here's this church. They start out small in this upper room. They start to grow. They start to have boldness. And what's at the base of that, right? What's at the base of that? Prayer and focus on the apostles' teaching. We'll call it God's word for our sake because they didn't have the apostles. Apostles' teaching was God's word for them. They just didn't have it written in a Bible like we do. Prayer, focus on the apostles' teaching, and helping each other, a community. That took this little group of people and started to grow them. That took this little group of people and started to expand them. And all the people in their communities were added. They would, you know, their friend, their neighbor, their fellow Jew. They're like, yeah, you're a Jew, I'm a Jew. We can have this conversation. Yeah, no, this is the Messiah. People are starting to get the revelation. But then in Acts 8, because of this Stephen and all and this guy named Saul comes out, starts trying to persecute them, and they're all scattered. And they all get out of their comfort zones. And I want to take a moment here to say that God uses tribulation to teach us. God uses tribulation to change us, to change our mindsets. It would be very easy for them to sit there and blame the leaders of the Sadducees. Well, it's their fault we're being. Yes, it is their fault you're being persecuted. It is. They're stupid. Right? It'd be very easy to sit there and moan and whine and be bitter about all the things that are happening to them. But they did not miss the opportunity to learn what God was trying to teach them in their own lives. Sometimes our tribulations, I think all the times, but sometimes our tribulations, God is trying to teach us something. That's why Paul says, I glory in tribulations. I can't wait for my next tribulation because I know I'm about to learn something and I'm about to grow just a little bit. Right? James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations because when you come out, you'll be like gold. Like, I'm growing through these tribulations. And so if there's a message we can learn in this is that tribulations will come in your life. Difficulties will come. People will come against you. But don't miss out. Don't miss that opportunity to learn what God has for you to learn. Too often we sit in those moments and we sit there and we say, okay, God, well, you just show Pastor Roy what he's supposed to learn. And then everything will be fine. You show my teacher what she's supposed to learn, and then we'll get ready with this. You show my boss. You show my wife. You show my husband. And God's sitting up there saying, don't worry about them. They definitely have a lesson to learn. Maybe. I don't know. Right? But the point is that I have a lesson for you to learn in all this. But it wasn't my fault. It doesn't matter. I have a lesson for you to learn. And so it'd be horribly painful if we miss out on this opportunity to learn what God is trying to teach us in a situation that maybe we didn't cause. And you're going to see that where they face these tribulations and God starts to show them things about themselves that they need to change. And so Philip goes to Samaria. They get scattered. He goes to Samaria. We've talked about this before. Samaria was not the place you went if you were a Jew, right? It's kind of the, I don't know if I could say half-breeds. I don't know what the proper term, but they're kind of the lower group of people. You didn't really go there. It's like, those are the dirty, low people. Jesus kind of blew up that mindset when he went, right? So Philip's there, and he preaches to the Samaritans, the low people, the people no one wants, no one cares about. They're off to the side, right? And there's revival. There's revival. But then an angel of the Lord speaks to Philip to go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Just go to the road, right? And I taught on this 2 months ago. And he meets an Ethiopian, an outsider, a foreigner. Different continent, probably different color skin. Totally different dress. Who knows what he was wearing? I've seen movies, right? They probably are wrong, but probably looked very different in so many different ways. And he's like, go to the road. Sometimes I wonder if the angel would have said, hey, there's going to be this dude, this Ethiopian, and you're going to speak to him. Philip would have been like, I am not going to that road. But he said, there's revival. There's great things happening in Samaria. Look what we did amongst these low people. Just go to the road and wait. And this brother comes. I didn't mean brother like that. But this brother comes, right? And he's coming down the road. And Philip sees him. And he's reading Isaiah. This is a man that's hungry for God. And he begins to preach to him Jesus from Isaiah, right? That's interesting. Go from Isaiah to, this was 2 months ago, so go back and listen. That was a great, great lesson that they had us for, right? He preaches to him Jesus, and then Philip baptizes him. And then Philip disappears, and he begins to preach around different areas until he comes to Caesarea. Now in Acts 9, so Acts 8, we learn about Philip, a disciple who had a vision and ministered to a couple groups of people that were not really the groups they thought they were going to be ministering to, right? And then in Acts 9, we learn about another disciple. His name is Ananias. He gets forgotten as a disciple sometimes, but I put him in the same boat. As I'm reading through Acts, and I'm looking at that, and I'm like, I'm starting to see something here. Peter was not the first person in Acts that had to step outside of his comfort zone and preach or speak or win somebody that he thought wasn't maybe the person God wanted. In Acts 9, Ananias is in Damascus, and he too has a vision from the Lord. And he says, hey, there's a guy named Saul. He's in here. I love the fact that it doesn't say in the Bible, so I'm going to take the Bible literally. It doesn't actually say where he's like, Saul, you know the guy that's killing all of you? It just says, hey, there's a guy named Saul. And Ananias goes, Lord, this is verse 13, 9, verse 13, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. So another disciple has a vision from the Lord and says, hey, there's this person, you probably don't think they fit within the realm of who you think I'm reaching. He's your enemy. So we got the low people, the Samaritans. We got the foreigners and the outsiders, the Ethiopian. And now he's saying, hey, this group needs to expand more than just that. This little community you have, it's going to include your enemies. And so he goes. He obeys God. He lays hands on him. Saul is healed. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's baptized. And now Saul is on the side of the Jews talking to people about Jesus and making them mad. But what's interesting is the disciples do not accept him right away. The disciples even went to Samaria right after that. Like, hey, there's a revival there? Oh, let's go check this out. We didn't think this was coming. Like, this is a little bit of a surprise. And then Paul comes, he's like, I got the Holy Ghost too. And they're like, whoa. This is a different breed. This is a different group. Let's check this. So they took him to Caesarea, and they sent Paul to Tarsus, right? And eventually they determined, hey, this guy's pretty good. He's got boldness. He's serving God, right? And we read in Acts 9, it says, and the church throughout Galilee, Judea, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. They start to grow. And you'd think when you add low people and you add foreigners and you add your enemies, that's not a recipe for peace. But not only was it peaceful, it was strengthened. They're growing now. But it's addition, it's multiplication, but now they're growing into areas and regions they never thought they were going to grow into. They're collecting people that they thought couldn't possibly be collected. It's busting their paradigm of who God actually really wanted to reach. It says they were living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it increased in numbers. There it is again. And then in chapter 9 at the end, we see where Peter heals a person named Aeneas. And then Dorcas or Tabitha is raised from the dead, right? And she's in Joppa. He goes to Joppa because they're like, hey, this woman, she's a great woman. She's done great things for the church. She dies and she's laying in her room up in the upper, not the upper room, but in an upper room or wherever it is. And Peter's like, no, just leave me alone. I'll go talk to her. He goes up there and she is raised from the dead. And so he stays in Joppa for a little bit. This is really cool. You see Philip with these great miracles And then he gets sent to this person that he was not expecting to be sent to, that maybe not fit the mold of who he thought growth was supposed to come from. And then you see Peter, who has this great, we know it was Jesus, but he was there as Jesus raised somebody from the dead. And then the next chapter, there's a challenge. And so in chapter 10, now we're there, right? You're seeing the church, you're seeing the push-pulls, the growth, you're seeing the stretching of their paradigm, the stretching of what they think is right and who should be a part of the church. And it starts, God's using these situations, these tribulations, these struggles. He's using, I got pushed from my home. You know what? They could have spent time complaining about being away from their home. I got scattered. Or they could say, I got scattered to Samaria. What's God want for me here? What's the lesson God has for me in Samaria? Oh, by the way, Philip, the lesson God has for you is that my gospel is to more than just the Jews. It's to the Samaritans too, these lowly people you don't respect. Oh, really? Oh, but his heart wouldn't have been ready. His heart wouldn't have been ready. But because of what he went through, and because he was spending time in God's word, and he was spending time serving, and he was spending time devoted to prayer, his heart was ready to when God could speak to him and say, hey, Philip, I'm going to change your mindset. The people you think we're supposed to reach, that's going to grow. And I want you to be the start of this. And so in chapter 10, we read about Cornelius. He lives in Caesarea. He's a Roman. So we're collecting these terms now, right? We got the low people, we got the foreigners, we got the enemies, and now we have the Gentiles. He's a Roman. Not only that, he's a centurion. He's a leader of an army. So maybe he's an enemy, I don't know, but I would say, in general, the Romans were not peaceful towards them, but for the most part here, we know that this guy was a friend to the Jews. But to them, he was still a Gentile. He was still, God can't reach the Gentiles. This is a Jewish, this is for his people that he said from the Old Testament that this is my people who are called by my name, will humble themselves. This is the whole, like the Jewish people. And it's like, wait, this is a Gentile. So, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. We read that he was a devout man, and he feared God along with his household. He did good things, he did charitable deeds, and he always prayed to God. A Gentile, always praying to God. There's a lesson there we'll get back to. And what happens? He has a vision, just like Paul saw a vision in the road. He saw a vision, and just like Philip saw a vision, and just like Ananias saw a vision, now Peter's going to see a vision. And so Cornelius sees a vision, says, reach out to Peter. He's this guy. He'll help you out. Okay? So they start making a 3 or 4 day journey. They start making the journey over there. And right when they're getting close, all of a sudden Peter's upstairs. He's like, I'm really hungry. I need me some steak. I think they're going to have steak, right? No pork, but steak. He's like, I'm gonna have this steak. And all of a sudden he goes into this trance. And he sees this vision of this sheet coming down from heaven with all the things he's not allowed to have. Pork and all this other stuff. I'm not going to go through the list, right? Well, actually, it says in verse 13, it says, and in the sheet were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. And a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. So here he is hungry, and he goes into this trance, and he hears this voice saying, hey, go eat something. Look at all this great stuff. He's like, no. No, God, I can't eat that. He says, no, Lord, in verse 14, for I've never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean. And a second time the voice said to him, what God has made clean, do not call impure. So the voice says, eat. He says, no. He says, I've made it clean. Don't you call it impure. It took Peter 3 times of doing that same thing. Peter's got a thing with 3 times, a little stubborn. Takes him 3 times to finally be like, okay, God, you're actually speaking to me here. And so I don't know if he left there and then ate a pork sandwich, pulled pork or bacon. Sorry, Pastor Roy, you get people talking about food. I blame that on you. You got all those preachers talking about food now. This is horrible. So I don't know what he got done. He got done and I don't know if he was like, hey, make me a pork sandwich. I don't know, but it says that all of a sudden there's a knock on the door. And he hears the voice and it says, hey, the Spirit speaks to him and says, 3 men are here. Go down and talk to them. So this has been in the work for 3 or 4 days since they started walking from Cornelius' house, right? And he goes with the men, and Cornelius is waiting with his entire family, and Cornelius tells him what God has spoken to him, and that's when Peter says, now I understand that God doesn't show favoritism. Now I understand that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, whoever fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. It's this aha moment for Peter. So he goes with them, and so he begins to preach to them Jesus. And in verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, he's in the middle of preaching, which just goes to show God doesn't need us preachers, right? He's in the middle of preaching, and the Holy Spirit comes down on all those who heard the message. And the people that were with Peter were astonished. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. And how did they know it was poured out? Verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. And then if you keep going, Acts 11, now everybody's like, the church is starting to question, is this, hey, guys. And Peter goes back and says, no, this is real. Peter's the leader of this church. He's the leader of this community. He has to come back and be like, guys, we're wrong. God is, he is reaching the Gentiles too. And so the scattered church, the persecuted church, the church devoted on prayer, devoted to prayer and the apostles' teaching, the church devoted on what Jesus wanted and spending time with him and serving others begins to spread. And they spread the word from the Jews to the Greeks. They're spreading it to the Gentiles. It's to the Samaritans. It's to their enemies. It's to the low people. It's to the foreigners. And so there's some lessons we're learning here. There's some commonalities. We see commonalities about how growth continued. We see what they started with. Devotion to the apostles' teaching and prayer and service, and growth followed. And signs and wonders and miracles followed. And visions followed. We see visions in almost each one of these stories. Each one of these disciples was differently affected, differently challenged. God didn't come down to the group and say, okay, Pastor Jerry and Pastor Roy and Pastor Phil, I'm going to tell you guys all the same thing. No, he went to each one of these disciples differently in these stories. We see visions, we see challenges and persecutions, we see changes in perspectives. And so there's some lessons that we pull from this. The first lesson that we learn from this is that your role, your position, race, ethnicity, age, or status does not matter to God. It does not matter to God. You are his creation, and he has created you for his great pleasure, and he wants you to be close to him. And that's why Peter, the leader of the church, says, now I understand God doesn't show favoritism. We see the Samaritans, the low people, the Ethiopians, the strangers, the outsiders, the foreigners, Saul, the enemies, Cornelius, the Gentile Roman, not the gentle Roman, the Gentile, the Roman who's a Gentile. But what we find in these people is that while God accepts anyone, there's a tiny little stipulation that has nothing to do with your race or your sex or your whatever. The stipulation is that he accepts people that are seeking him. They're doing what's right and they're following his word. But some people don't know what to do. How should I know what to do unless some man guides me? But they have a heart to know God. God, I believe God's put in everybody's heart a desire to find him and to know them. I believe he's speaking to each person at some point in their life, right? We find that these people were seeking God. Cornelius was praying and fasting. A Gentile was praying and fasting. Samaritans were hungry for God. Even Simon, the crazy dude in Samaria, he was hungry to get some of God. The Ethiopian came all the way to Jerusalem to worship. And he was reading Isaiah, God's word. All these people were seeking God. And so God doesn't care about your race, your creed, your sex, your age. He doesn't care your background, your story of origin. He doesn't care about your hurts. And I always say this, and it comes across, God does care about your hurts, but that's not stopping him from coming to you and being close to you. And we read that in Jeremiah 29:11. We say, for I know the plans I have for you, blah, 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 plans for well-being and not for disaster. But it's the verse after that we never read. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your makeup is, what your past is, what your sin is. God loves us. This is the lesson the apostles had to learn, that it was for all nations. And that's the second lesson. The first lesson might be to me as a person, might be to you as a person, might be to somebody watching online, that God accepts everyone. But the second lesson that I read in this is to the church. Our church, to the church, our paradigms need to change for who God wants to save. We have preconceived notions of who God wants to save. Well, it's got to be this person. It can't be this dirty homeless person. It can't be this one person. They have a bad attitude. Well, this person's my enemy. Well, this person's not even from around here. We still have these mindsets today. And it's poisonous. And the reason the mindset exists is because we are not devoted to prayer and to the apostles' teaching and to serving. We're devoted to just being a part of something. If all they were was a part of it, the community would have never grown. It was their devotion to prayer and the apostles' teaching. It's interesting that God spoke to all these men individually, but with the same message, that all are welcome. I think it's easy to be saved and to get comfortable. It's easy to be saved and sit in these pews and to get comfortable and forget where God has brought us from, that we're all sinners. Maybe it was easy for them too. Well, my sin's different. I'm a Jew. You're a Gentile. Your sin's way worse. That was just birth. It's easy to look down onto the sinners, the lower people, our enemies, the foreigners, the strangers. It's easy to look down on the leaders of the world or people with different beliefs. And we do this today. We do this today. These men in the Old Testament in Acts were performing miracles in Jesus' name. People were raised from the dead in the chapter before, Peter and Philip, and miracles. And yet God had to speak to them in a vision to prepare them for what he was about to show them. Each one of them. That everyone is welcome in the kingdom of God. All four Gospels record Jesus' great commission. And what does he say? Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to who? All nations. Like that's one of the most, like that's the last thing he said really, right? The last big message. He's like, go and preach to everybody. But for some reason, they didn't start there. And God had to kind of nudge them out of their comfort zones, change their mindset. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, this is Peter, he says, the Lord does not delay his promises as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. This is a man that learned a lesson. This is a man that could have said, nope, this is what I believe, this is what I always believe. These men, in Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny God, to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age. All these men obeyed the voice of God, and we too should obey the voice of God in our lives. And you might ask, well, what does the voice of God sound like? Well, we hear the voice of God from three different spots. We hear the voice of God in the Word of God, the voice of God from the man of God, and we hear the voice of God from the Spirit of God. And you should check them against each other. If you think God's telling you something in your spirit, go read his word, see if it matches. Go ask the man of God and see if it matches. All can be checked against each other, right? Even if the man of God, if I'm saying something that isn't in the Bible, that can be checked against the Bible. So they heard the voice of God. We can hear the voice of God. Even today, we have people in our lives. Every one of us has people in our lives that God wants to save. But our mindset needs to change. We have to get out of our comfort zone. Our mindset needs to change about who is good enough for Christ. I was bad enough for Christ. The call of our hour is to have the mind of Christ, to be tuned into him, and to not allow any tradition or cultural barriers to jeopardize the harmony of the kingdom of God. As we look to him and draw to him and draw near to him, we will draw near to our brothers and sisters. When you are drawing near to God, you can't help but draw near to the people around you. That's the way it works, because God has desired that we are all together. But because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of us, if we are devoting ourselves to prayer and service and to the teachings of the Bible, we can love and embrace anyone and everyone. Let's all stand. It's cool, isn't it? You take one verse and it's like, ah, don't be racist, right? That's what this is what we learn from that verse. But you take a step out and you look at the 12 chapters leading up to it and the way God was single-handedly working with individuals to kind of send them through some things, to teach them some things. God might be teaching us all something right now. Maybe not this morning, maybe in your life. Don't miss the opportunity that God wants to show you about yourself in your situation, in your tribulation. Quit blaming your boss or your spouse or your pastor. Quit blaming the people you work with or your teacher or your neighbors. Whether they're right or wrong, it doesn't matter. Don't miss the opportunity. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love that's appeared to all men. Your grace, Lord, that wants to be shown to every single person, God. God, Lord, we pray, God, that you would show unity, that you would drive boldness and strength in us, God. Lord, help us to be selfless, God. Help us to be unified, God. Help us, God, I pray that you would give us a devotion to prayer and to the things of you, to do the right things, to serve others, to focus on your teachings, God, above all else. Because, God, when we do that, we believe that there will be growth. We believe there will be boldness. We believe there will be inclusion. And we believe, above all, that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the end of this service. You can feel free to shake hands with somebody that either you know or don't know, haven't seen before, but you do not have to pick up your children right now because Super Church is still ongoing. The 11 o'clock service will start in roughly 10 minutes. God bless.